you think that the will of God is something so unpleasant that He'll try to force it on you and make you do it even if you don't like it? Is that the way God deals with you? What if I was to tell you that the will of God is not something unpleasant that He's going to force you to do, but that when you understand what God's will is, you find it's something good that you get to do? You know what the difference is between something I have to do and something I get to do? What's the difference? Well, if it's something we have to do, then it's something we have to do. But if it's something we get to do, hey, I get to do this. You know the difference? You get the difference? Okay, it's kind of like going to church and going to the dentist. I've got to go to the dentist. But, oh yeah, I get to go to church, right? Or is it, oh, I got to go to church. Oh, I get to go to the dentist. Which would you prefer? I guess the question is, how many of you would rather be here this morning than the most comfortable dentist chair in all of Bangor? Okay, good, most of you. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven. My meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven. What is that? Well, all of you steak lovers out here, guess what that means? It's like a good piece of meat to me. It is something good for me. Someone once asked me what it meant to walk in God's will. And I said basically this: walking in God's will is living in a dark world but following Jesus' light. Following Jesus' light in a dark world, if you want to rearrange it a little bit. I suppose we could try to find the will of God the Hollywood way. But how many of you think that if you were to go to God and say, God, show me your will for my life, I will do whatever you ask, that the Lord is going to send you up to the Alaskan frontier where there's bugs that will eat you alive, or send you down to the deepest, darkest parts of the Amazon jungle, or to, you know, to Africa somewhere, and you're going to be, you know, living among cockroaches that big and snakes that are about as wide as this building. You think the Lord's going to do that to you? Or will He give you something to do that will delight your heart? What if we tried to do it the Hollywood way? You know what the Hollywood way is? If I want to find guidance for my life, what do I do? Well, Hollywood will tell you, along with Miss Winfrey, that follow your heart and you'll always go the right way. You've heard that before, right? Follow your heart. You want to know what to do? Follow your heart. Does that sound like good advice? How many would say, that's a great bit of advice right there? Follow your heart, because your heart will always lead you in the right way. Does that sound good? How many of you think, this sounds great to me? You know better. Because you just heard me say a couple weeks ago, according to Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked and it's sick and evil beyond all of the members of your body. The heart will always lead you the wrong way. Now, how many of you, if you wanted to find out some advice on how to do something, would go to the nastiest, most evil person that you could find in order to give you advice on how to do something? Would you do that? Well, then, by the same token, we shouldn't try to follow our heart, because our heart will most likely misguide us. There are some prerequisites to finding God's will for your life. You're going to find them here in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 23. Everybody got it? Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Now down to verse 23. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and He takes pleasure in His way. So, here are some ideas, some prerequisites for finding out what God's will is in your life. Okay, prerequisite number one is a desire to live in godly obedience. If you want to find out God's will for your life, you must first have a desire to live and godly obedience. Now, how many of you have a King James Version in front of you right now? And you'll notice what it says there. It says the steps of a good man. Okay, are ordered by God. Others of you that are reading from other translations, NIV or whatever, don't see that word good there. Now, I prefer the King James, actually, in this area, because we see this principle all the way throughout this psalm, the idea of a good person. If you look at verse 3, which we just read, if you look at verses 8 and 9, verses 16 through 18, verse 27, 29 through 31, verse 34, verse 37 through 40, all speak about the good person, or as it says, the good man. We mean good people here. God honors the good. So it would be easy to say, and I think perfectly accurate to say, that we must have a desire to live in godly obedience, because Psalm 37 clearly teaches that the steps of a good person are ordered by God. Now, how many of you are good? I keep looking. I don't see any hands going up. How come? That's because, according to the Bible says, there are none. There are none. There are none who are good. Not even one. So if God is going to order the steps of a good person, what happens when none of us are good? That means that God doesn't want to order anybody's steps. Is that what that means? No, that's not what it means. Of course not. What is a good person? Are we talking about a perfect person? Now, how many of you, I mean, we asked the question before, how many of you are good? And we've got a bunch of nervous people looking around like this. Okay, well, let me ask you another question. How many of you are perfect? Ain't nobody looking around now, because everybody's saying, well, I know nobody here is perfect. I look for hands to see who was good before, but I'm not stupid enough to go around and look to see who's perfect. Well, let's start off by saying this. If you want to find out God's will for your life, then you must be serious about living a life that is obedient. And what if I was to tell you that none of us are good, but when you receive Christ and Jesus takes up residence inside of you, when God looks at you, what does He see? A good person? He sees a person of notable excellence. Read it for yourself. Book of Ephesians. It's in there. He sees a person of notable excellence because the Holy Spirit has stamped you with the image of Jesus. And so when the God looks at you, what does He see? He sees His Son Jesus. And in God's eyes, Jesus is good. So the first step to receiving God's guidance is what? We have to know Jesus. And we have to be serious about being obedient as God's children. Does that make sense to you? Pretty simple, huh? Not much duct tape in that particular bit of teaching. But here, let me just muddy the waters a little bit. Okay? The will of God can be broken down into two things. Number one, God's personal plan for my life, which means my direction. God's personal plan for my life. Now, how many of you believe that God has a personal plan for you? I mean, personally, you personally. Do you think that God has a plan for you? Go like this so I can see you. Where's Fisher when I need him? Or do you believe that God's plan is for His people in general, but not you in particular? Well, I will tell you that God has a plan for His people in general, yes. But He has a plan for you in particular. And God's will can be divided into two parts. Number one being His personal plan for you. The second part of God's will is God's moral will for my life. So we have God's plan for our life and the moral will that God has for us. And that means God's direction. His moral direction for us. Is that important to you? Would it be important to you to know that God is ordering your steps along the way? Would it be important for you to know that God's moral plan for you is alive in you? We're living in an age, folks, where it's getting darker or darker or even darker. How can we possibly zero in on God's will for our life if we are living in rebellion to His moral will? How can we expect God to show us His plan and direction for me personally if we are in disobedience to God morally? Can we expect that? In other words, which do you think is more important to God, what you are or where you are? I ran into that back in my days of Bible college because I was getting ready to graduate, and I'd received letters from a whole bunch of churches saying, hey, would you please come and candidate here? And I called the RA from the college I went to, and his name was Dan, and he was well known on campus as being somebody with an unusual amount of wisdom, okay, for somebody his age. And I called him up down in Georgia, and I said, Dan, I got a problem. He said, what's that? I said, well, where should I go? What church should I go to? And you know what he said to me? It doesn't really matter. Because where you are is not as important to God as what you are. And I'm thinking, this isn't good advice, Dan. I want to know where to go. You're not listening to me. Let me ask you one more time. Okay? You cut me, Dan, I'm going to bleed Pastor Blue. I can guarantee it. So what I am is, you know, I was young and stupid. Well, younger and stupider. And he said, it doesn't matter. Listen to me. If you are willing to do the will of God, just go wherever and be God's person wherever. Because where you are is not as important as what you are. I wish I could say I got off the phone feeling totally settled. Because the problem is that in your viewpoint and by my viewpoint, where we are is more important than what we are. What do I mean? Well, in other words, we place a tremendous amount of importance on our circumstances. You know, what our circumstances are around us are incredibly important to us. And if our surroundings are agreeable and our circumstances are good, then we assume that we are enjoying God's blessings. Well, God must be blessing the way I'm going because my circumstances are good and I'm feeling good and everything around me is looking pretty good, so it must be I'm right where God wants me to be. Is it possible, do you think, to live in circumstances that appear to be opulent, affluent, wonderful, and be outside of the will of God? Is it possible, do you think? Or do you think that if things are going well in your life, that must be that God is blessing you because you're on the right path? This is a trick question. Okay? Jan, here you go. Here's your trick question for the day. Poor Jan. I make her suffer. Positive circumstances don't necessarily mean that God is in favor of what you're doing. But by the same token, negative circumstances are not necessarily meaning that God is not in favor of what you're doing. Just ask the Apostle Paul. How many times was he jailed? A bazillion. How many times was he beaten with rods? Lots. How many times was he stoned? More times than I care to be. How many times was he put in jail? How many times was he shipwrecked? If you have to go by circumstances, then the Apostle Paul would have to think that he was continually going the wrong way. Correct? And if you believe that good circumstances are an indication of God's blessing on your life, well, why don't you ask somebody like Bernie Madoff? Remember Bernie? He concocted a Ponzi scheme and became a 40 billionaire, stealing people's money and living very, very well, by the way. Huge art collection, mansions. He had money coming out of his ears. So, let me ask you the question one more time. If Bernie Madoff is living in opulence and apparent blessing, does that mean that God was blessing what he was doing? No. The Apostle Paul, living in torture and agony and prison for many of the years in his life, does that mean that God was not in favor of what he was doing? I'm going to put it down for you very simply here, folks. Your circumstances are not a good barometer for gauging God's blessing. You hear what I just said? Your circumstances are not a good barometer for gauging God's blessing. Too often, when we pray to God, what are we praying about? God, change my circumstances. Lord, do something with my children. Lord, do something with my job. Lord, do something with my finances. Lord, do something like this. And we keep asking the Lord to change our circumstances. What if I was to tell you that God will often use your circumstances to change you? Because the problem is, you're more concerned, like I am and everybody else, with where you are, when God is more concerned about what? What you are. First Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your holiness is more important to God than your portfolio. Am I making myself totally clear? Somebody say yes. What if I was to tell you that God's will for the life of every one of His children is holiness first? How many of you think that sounds like an amazing buzzkill? Oh no. That's bad news. Because of God's will for me is holiness, it means no more fun. And everybody knows that if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to have fun. You're supposed to suffer. You're supposed to wear an expression on your face like you just drank a quart of pickle juice. And that ain't fun. Everybody knows that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to look like you just drank a gallon of Listerine. That ain't fun. What if I have to tell you that the most fun people I've ever met are Christians? I've had more fun since I became a Christian than I had in all the years before I was. I know it sounds like a buzzkill when I say that God wants holiness for His people, but it's the key to finding God's guidance. If we want to be guided by God, we must be serious about holiness. We must be serious about obedience. Amen? If I hear one more amen like that, I'm getting fisher. Do you want God's holiness for your life? Do you want obedience in your life? That's what God wants for you. And if you want God's guidance, number one, be serious about obedience. Number two, prerequisite number two comes from verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. We're talking about a yielded heart here. A yielded heart. What does it mean to yield? Well, if you don't know what it means, let me know when you're driving because I'm staying off the highway. Are you willing to hand over control of your life to God and say, God, here's my life. Take it. Use me whatever way you want to. That's a yielded life. Of course, if I was to say to you, are you willing to hand over control of your life to God, the hyper-spiritual among you will say, oh, yes, Pastor Jay, I've done that, and I did it many years ago. But truthfully speaking, how much of your heart belongs to Him? All of it? Yep, all of it. Well, all except for this little area right over here, which I kind of reserve for myself. All except for these little worries that I carry with me right over here that I know that God isn't interested in, and I have to kind of take care of these worries all by myself. Or, yes, I've given them my entire life to the Lord, but there's some things around me that I need to control. Because if I give control of these things to somebody else, it's going to give me uncertainty, and I can't handle that stuff. I don't want uncertainty. I want control. What if I was to tell you that the real issue when it comes to either giving my life to the Lord and letting Him use it or not is control? How many of you like to have everything around you just so? I mean, just so. You know what I'm talking about? I like to have everything around me in such a predictable manner that I get no surprises. I don't like surprises. You know, no surprise parties, no surprise this. I don't like surprises. I want to be in control of everything. Maybe that's not you. You know somebody like that? What if I try out giving God control of everything and that God brings me to a place that I don't like. That's our fear. If I give God control of my life, what if He brings me to something I don't like? Well, let me expand on this whole idea for just a uno momento here, okay? If we want to be people who are walking in the will of God, then we must be sure that God will not show us His direction as long as we consider His will to be an option. Are you listening? God will not show us His will in things as long as we consider His will to be an option. You know what I'm trying to say? Lord, please show me Your will in this, because I really need to know what You want me to do. And frankly, I've got all these other options. I am perfectly willing to consider Your idea alongside of all these other options. I promise. You know what I'm trying to say? Am I making myself clear? Lord, I have several options here that are quite compelling, and if You show me Your will, I'm willing to consider it. Please, nobody does that, really, right? Folks, if we stop doing that, we would be making fewer mistakes. You know what that type of reasoning shows? It shows a heart that has not yielded. As long as we're not willing to follow God, as long as we are not willing to say, Lord, Your desires are my desires, we can't expect God to show us His. We must be yielded and say, Lord, whatever Your will is, You show me what it is, and that'll be my automatic choice. Matter of fact, I don't want to make choices, Lord. You show me Your way, and that is the way I will go. How many of you like choices? Do you like choices? Then why do you have yellow pages? If you don't like choices, why do we have yellow pages? Why do we have the internet? Because we get to choose a whole bunch of stuff, you know. If you want to go see a dermatologist, you go make your choice over, you know, 175 bazillion dermatologists. Or if you want to go to a grocery store, what grocery store do you go to? Do you go to the one store that always has the one thing you want, or do you go to the one with lots of choices? You go to the one that has more choices, because we like that. Have you ever had a friend or an acquaintance that comes to you once in a while and says, oh, please help me. I don't know what to do. Would you please help me understand what I should do? I think I need to do this. A, B, C. And you look at them and say, are you nuts? You can't do A, B, C. That's wrong. You need to do X, Y, Z. And you show them what they should be doing. And they come and they cry on your shoulder and it's like, oh, please help me. I think I need to do this. And you go, no, you can't do that. No, don't you dare do that. And then they go out and do what they wanted to do anyway. You ever met people like that? Somebody does that to me once, I'll let it pass. But somebody does that to me time and time and time again, and then they come to me and say, oh, Pastor Jay, what should I do? I think I need to do this. You know what I'm going to say to them? Go ahead. Because I'm going to tell you to do something else, and you're going to ignore me. So why should I waste my breath when there's people out there that could really use help? You think God's the same way? Probably a little less impatient than me. God help us if He's like me. God will not show us His direction as long as we say, Lord, please give me one more option that I can consider. He wants a life that is yielded to Him. Number one, obedience. Number two, yielding. Am I making myself clear? Okay. Thirdly, verse 4, I love this particular verse. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desires. The word delight comes from a Hebrew word, oneg. Okay? Oneg. And the word oneg, actually, if you literally translate, that means to delight in something like an exquisite delicacy. Okay, to delight in something like an exquisite delicacy. How many of you have ever been to like a restaurant or a wedding reception and you saw the food and you went, ooh, that looks good. I remember Deanna and Mauricio's wedding. They had the Brazilian steaks and these guys brought these steaks out on this big rod like this. And I looked at that, and you know what happened immediately? Somebody give me a napkin. I'm drooling already. Ooh, that looks good. And to tell you the truth, it was good. But whenever you hear this word delight, remember that, because that's what it means. It means to go, that looks good. When you hear the word Jesus, what's the first thing you think of? When you hear the word Jesus, you go, I love him because he loves me. And his will for me is always something good. Does it fill your heart with a sense of joy and anticipation? When you consider God's plan for your life, does it make you go, this looks good? Or does it make you go, Listerine? I know it's going to be good for me, but I ain't going to like it. Do you think that's really what God's will is all about, making you miserable? A problem arises, folks, when we want God to give up the desires of our hearts while we are only willing to give him our half-hearted best. We can't do that. How much of your heart and your life is wrapped up in the Lord? Here's the question of the day. How much of your heart and your life is wrapped up in the Lord? Do you love him a lot? Do you love him with everything you have? Do you love him more than your worldly relationships and all the loves of your life? Is he number one in your life? Let me ask you this. Now, this coming October, my wife and I have been married just a few years, and so this whole picture is still very clear in my mind. Let me ask you this question. On the day that I got down and asked my wife to marry me, and I did, I got down on one knee and I asked her to marry me, did the whole, you know, the ring and the one knee thing. How well do you think that would have gone if I said to her, Larissa, if you'll marry me, I promise that I will give you an hour of my time every single week without fail unless I have something else scheduled? I'm sure she would have jumped at it. She would have said, yeah. I finally got the underpaid graying pastor I've always been looking for. Do you think that's what she would have said? Well, would you have said that? Okay, I didn't think so. Lord, I promise I will give you the devotion of my heart. As long as I have nothing else scheduled to do in at least 1 hour a week, I promise. The question we have to ask is what? Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? There are some spiritual habits that Christians will build into their lives if they are delighting in the Lord. I want to give the three of them very quickly to you. I'm just going to list them right off. You're going to have to write them down fast, okay? There are three spiritual habits that Christians will build into their lives if they are delighting in the Lord. And these things are essential if you want to know the will of God. Number one is this. God leads people through His Word. What does that mean? I got to know it. I have to know the Bible. I have to study the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my path. Folks, if we want to be guided by God, we must be serious about what? What? This. How many of you have one of these at home? How many of you bring it with you every Sunday? Or do you use the one that's in the pew rack in front of you? Bring your Bible to church on Sundays. Why? Because you don't dare write in those, but you can write in these. Write in it. Make notes. Make your Bible your own. And learn the Bible. Right? Just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 17, know the Bible. Right? Don't you dare nod your head. There's only 16 chapters in Corinthians. Don't you dare. I didn't just catch you, did I? Know the Word. Number two, God leads through prayer. Know the Word. Pray. Number two, Did you know that prayer was never designed to be a one-way conversation? It was never designed to be a one-way conversation. It was always designed to be a two-way conversation. You talking to the Lord and letting the Lord speak to you. But too often, how do we pray? Oh, dear God, give me this favor, give me that favor, give me that favor, give me that favor. Thanks, see you later. Boom. Oh, and please, Lord, bless this food to our bodies. Adios. Pray. Listen. And then number three, God leads through learning. God leads through learning. How do you learn? How do you learn the concepts of faith? Through preaching? Through teaching? Where are you going to find that? Hopefully here. I guarantee you that if you come to church on a regular basis, you'll be growing spiritually, because you're going to hear nothing but Bible from this pulpit. Well, music stand. I don't like pulpits, so they moved that out of here for me and gave me a music stand instead. I guarantee you that if you come to Sunday school, you're going to learn the Word of God. I guarantee you that if you come to Bible study on Wednesday nights, you're going to learn what? Nothing but the Word of God. That's it. And there are going to be small groups coming. Join a small group. Because I guarantee you that if you join a small group, you're going to be learning what? And how important is knowing the Word of God? Number one, know the Word, pray, learn. These are the three habits of people that are growing in the guidance of God. Can you do any one of those three things? Can you do all three of those things? Yes, you can. And you can do it. How many of you don't come to Sunday school? Don't raise your hand, because I'll get mad. Start coming. Come to Sunday school. You'll learn the Word of God. You're going to learn in Jeannie's class. I guarantee you that if you come to my class, you're going to learn some stuff there. None of you guys should be going to the kids' class. You're too old. Come to Bible study Wednesday night. How many of you don't come to Bible study? Don't raise your hand. I'll get mad. Actually, I know who's not coming. Come to Bible study. We should see this place packed like it is this morning on Sunday morning for Sunday school and Wednesday night for Bible study, because we're serious about learning. Amen? If Christians around the world were to suddenly renounce their personal agendas, their life goals, and their aspirations, and began responding to the will of God in their life, the world would be turned upside down. And you know what the problem is? The world's already upside down. So we'll be turning it what? Right side up. That's what the first century Christians did. You hear what I just said? That's what the first century Christians did, and the world is still talking about it. Thousands of years later. I firmly believe that the people of Crossroad Baptist Church would all renounce their personal agendas, their life goals and their aspirations, and began to respond in radical obedience to the will of God, that we would take the town of Bangor and we would turn it upside down. And guess what? The town of Bangor is upside down. And we will turn it what? Right side up. And years from now, people will still be talking about it. Our Father, we pray today that you would make us to be instruments of your will. Father, our prayer would be that you would help us to look to you and follow you in all the areas of our life. Father, make us children who are serious about obedience. Father, make us children of yours who are serious about yielding. And then, Father, help us to follow you in all of our ways. Lord, make us to be people of one book, the Bible. Father, make us to be people who are praying people. Lord, make us learning people. And in so doing, Father, move in us and through us in such a way that lives around us will be forever changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.